this morning we want to look at Luke 4, verses 1 to 13, not the entire portion of Scripture, but it's part 2 in overcoming temptation. And I think there's going to be a part 3 as well, because we want to deal with this in detail. I think it's very important. And you have, let me read the in context, the whole temptation that Jesus is going through in Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Father, we do pray, Lord, from this passage of Scripture. It's so important as Jesus is a model and is an example of him overcoming temptation of the devil. And Lord, that model is not only just for us to read and to be excited about Jesus being able to do that, but Lord, it's an example for us as well to overcome the enemy and overcome temptation, that that temptation not take us away from the will that you have for each one of our lives. Lord, so teach us this morning by your Spirit. You say that you have no man to teach us, but the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and lead us into all truth. So we depend upon the Holy Spirit this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus said temptation will come. We see it here in his life, but he said it's going to happen in your life as well. It's an unavoidable encounter that we have with temptation. Maybe you were tempted this week. You look back and go, "Yeah, I was, big time." Maybe even today, tempted, or maybe right now you're going through it. Well, the Bible tells us that we will go through temptation. And one of the things about temptation, when you think about it, sometimes you think it's just you being strong enough to overcome what somebody else is putting in front of you. And so sometimes I think we think it's a real battle between us and others, or someone else, or circumstances that we've got to get over. But the Bible tells us our struggle, this is in Ephesians 6, 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It is a spiritual battle. Jesus against these demonic elements, that's what it is. Whatever that temptation comes that you might have to encounter, so much of it is because of on the inside of us. There's that temptation, and it's always the enemy using whatever circumstance he is to draw us away from God, our dependence upon God, and think that this temptation is going to bring some satisfaction, some extra good thing in our life, and that's the enemy's tactic. It always has been. So you think, well, how do you overcome temptation? Remember, I mentioned last time, temptation can be your ally, as it was to Peter. Remember, afterwards he was closer to Jesus, or it can become your adversary, as Judas. When it came to him, he went out and hung himself. Don't flirt, but flee from it. Don't say, I'm strong, I can handle. No, you are like the rest of us, and you have these hidden weaknesses in you, like all of us do. Don't think that you're so strong that you can overcome it in yourself. You see, God has given us power to run from and not toward temptation and sin. So often we can run toward it because we think we don't have the power to overcome it. And you can't say, the devil made me do it. A lot of people will say that. You see, Satan doesn't get you unless you want to be gotten. And if you want to be gotten, you'll be gotten. And don't blame it on God. You see, the Bible says in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. In other words, don't say, God, why did you let this happen to me? No, don't say that. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You see, we can't point the finger at God and say, it's your fault, God, that I fell into temptation. Judas, he couldn't say, it's your fault, God, that I'm a thief because you made me carry the money purse. Remember, he did. Jesus entrusted him with a money purse, but he was a thief. Can't blame God for that. David couldn't say, it's your fault, God, that I committed adultery because you let me see Bathsheba bathing. The first part of her name was the problem, Bath, Sheba. Can't say that. But you know, Adam did say, it's your fault, God. Remember when he fell? It's this woman you gave me. That's why I fell into temptation. You see, today in society, society's full of victims. Everyone is a victim. Lives are all messed up, and so they say they're victimized by someone or something. It's always somebody else's fault that I'm such a jerk. You know, somebody made me the way I am. So the cheats and the thieves, well, I was neglected. I was a disadvantaged child. The dishonest business person, well, everyone's doing it. I'd go broke if I didn't bend the rules a little bit. That bizarre, crazy behavior that somebody displays. Well, I grew up in a dysfunctional, abusive home. That's why I am what I am. So the alcoholic will say it's a disease. The homosexual will say it's genetic. The divorcee will say we fell out of love. The adulterer will say, well, it took me by surprise. I didn't intend to do it. We're a society of victims. And you see, overcoming will never happen. Overcoming will never happen until we're honest and we're hard on ourselves and on sin. The Bible talks about sin that so easily entangles us. We've got to realize it easily entangles us, but don't blame others. Don't blame the circumstance. Don't blame God. It's easy to get in sin. It's hard to get out of sin or get out of that pattern. Now, Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven and come to him. That's good. That's true. But you see, we need to agree with the Bible that there is no good thing in me, that is, in my flesh. We need to be hard on sin and hard on ourselves. You see, that's our inward enemy, that sin nature. And there's nothing good about the devil. There's everything evil about him. Satan is our outward adversary. If I have an inward enemy of my sin nature, I have an outward adversary, the devil. And he's always trying to draw me away from God and to the things that he wants me to do. And so here we see Jesus, he teaches us by example how to overcome when he dealt with the devil in the wilderness and he conquered temptation. So he did it, so he's saying, you do it. You don't have to fall into it. It doesn't have to be a pattern of your life. I know, you know, it was in our lives before we were saved. It was a real pattern. It was a real obsession. But when God got a hold of us, he drew us out of that pattern and out of that obsession and that craving, and he drew us to Christ. Now, we still have that sin nature. There still is that desire. But you see, we don't have to give in to that desire. Now, remember last time when we pointed out in 1 John 3:16, three areas in the Bible that identify where our vulnerability is? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so the lust of the flesh, we dealt with that last time with Jesus. He was at the point of starvation, and at that point, God wasn't coming through after 40 days, and so Satan said, turn the stones to bread. You're hungry. You're starving. God's abandoned you. Strike out on your own. Do your own thing, you know, to survive. You see, that was the temptation, the lust of the flesh, turn these stones to bread. And so Satan entices with the physical over the spiritual. The spiritual is depend upon God. God's not going to abandon you. God's not going to leave you high and dry. But you see, what Satan is saying, satisfy that fleshly desire. You're starving. Use your power, your divine power, to turn the stones to bread and act independent of God. How often does a person get in a place where they're hurting? I mean, the physical appetites are just screaming out for Jesus at the point of starvation. I mean, it doesn't get, you get to that very depravity of the passion or the desire, and Satan gets you to want to strike out. He'll come to you at your weakest point, as he did with Jesus. And so what does he want you to do? Hey, get drunk. That's going to help out. Get drunk and just forget all your problems. Have an affair. Have an affair. You need love. You need somebody that cares. Have an affair. Steal that item. Get high. It will satisfy your craving. And if it doesn't, end it all. How many people end it all when they just take Satan's bait and go down that path and that avenue, and that's useless? The alcohol didn't solve it. The affairs didn't solve it. The fame didn't solve it. The money didn't solve it. So they end it all. Well, remember, Satan's a murderer from the beginning. That's where that comes from. But notice the second temptation, and that's what I'm going to focus on here, where it says in verse 5 to 7, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. This is Luke 4. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. That's the lust of the eyes. The desire to have all these kingdoms. I'm going to be the kingdom conqueror. You see, Satan is basically saying, worship me. Take that path, Jesus, of least resistance. There's no need to suffer or go to the cross, because I will give you right now what otherwise comes through pain and comes through suffering. Let's come back to that for a moment and then look at that third temptation. We'll do that next week. And then that third temptation, verses 9 to 11, he led him up to the pinnacle of the temple, said, throw yourself down, for God said he'll give his angels charge concerning it. We'll deal with that next time. But that third temptation is the pride of life. You see, the first one, lust of the flesh, I need to be fed. So strike out on your own to be fed, that fleshly desire. Lust of the eyes, I'm going to give you all this if you just bow down and worship me. And then the pride of life, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. When we go to Israel, we stand on the Mount of Olives and we see the pinnacle of the temple. And you see these cars driving by, they look like little toys. It was a high place. And so what is Satan saying? Show yourself. Show everyone how true God's word is by doing something irrational, yet almost scriptural, out of context scripturally. Act presumptuously. Throw yourself down, because the Bible says, and we'll see it next week. He doesn't quote the scripture right. Oh, Satan is a master of quoting scripture. but he doesn't quote it properly. We'll see that. But notice he's saying that all authority is given me of the kingdoms of the world. Really? You see, Jesus didn't dispute Satan's claim to have these kingdoms, to have ownership of them. When Adam sinned, Adam forfeited paradise. He forfeited the trust deed of the earth that God had handed over to him. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Only one thing I want you to do, not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you'll die. You'll forfeit everything I've given you." So what does Adam do? He disobeys God and obeys Satan. So at that point, earth's trust deed was handed over to Satan. So now we read that Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He sure did in us, didn't he, before we were saved? He's that one. You can read it in Ephesians 2:2. But Jesus doesn't dispute that. He says that's true. And if Jesus bowed down and worshiped the devil, well, the devil is always a liar. You don't know what would happen after that, but Jesus would never do that. You see, and because of that, the god of this world working in the sons of disobedience, well, let me say this, political parties, marches, rallies, protest movements, laws, well, those things may make a statement. They may make a statement, but any of man's efforts to reform this world system that Satan is the god of this world is always going to fall short. It's going to fall short as long as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, is free to roam and reign. And you go, "Bill, that sounds so hopeless." Well, there is an answer. Change the hearts of people and you change the world they live in. And that's what we're doing by preaching the gospel, going out and saying people can have their hearts and lives changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, overcoming temptation, that's an important issue. And Satan knows that his days are numbered, and he knows it. And there will be hope and peace on earth, and it will be paradise restored when Jesus Christ comes back, reigns and rules. And he will for 1,000 years. Book of Revelation, you can read it. It's even in the Old Testament as well. But you see, Satan's days, they're numbered. And he's going to be cast into into hell, into the lake of fire. I've had a guy a while back, he said, "Hey man, I want to go to hell. Dude, all my friends are going to be there and we're going to party down with Satan." And I say, "Dude, what happens if your friends aren't there because they repented before they died? They're not there." But let me say this, hell is going to be the last place that there's going to be a party. There's not going to be any party happening in hell. The devil is not in charge of hell. He's a casualty. He's cast down and he's tormented day and night. Hell was created for the devil and his fallen angels. And so I'll say to somebody who says that, "Are you sure you want to go there?" "Oh yeah, man, I do." And I would say, "If so, I don't think you've really thought it through. You really need to think it through because it's a real place." Sometimes people just, you know, come off the top of their head. It's kind of like suicide. People feel like committing suicide. It's good that not everybody does it. But that thought comes into a person's mind. It's good that they don't, because the next day they change their mind. Unfortunately, some people don't, and that day they do take their life. I have to say, my mom, bless her heart, she was like the woman at the well that Jesus encountered. He said, "Woman, you had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." She woke up and said, "You must be a prophet." And, you know, my mom, as much as she resisted, you know, the fact that Jesus is the only way, we're sinners, we need to repent. As much as she resisted so much of the, you know, the word that I would share with her, she really became me and my wife. She was my wife's best friend, and she was my biggest fan. In fact, she would tell me how I maybe should present my message. She would listen. And Billy, if you'd put a little more humor in your message, you know, I think it would go over. And Billy, if you'd not be so serious, and, you know, she would, because she was an actress. She was in plays all her life, and that was her desire, you know. And so she was good at that. And, you know, I don't know, you know, she left me with a big question mark, because when she was in a coma, you know, and we came to her, we had 45 minutes with her before she left this life, went into the next. I was singing songs and preaching and leading in prayer to receive Christ in her ear, because I know the body without the spirit is dead. So I know if there's still life there, there's still the spirit there, even though you might not be able to communicate because a lot of the, you know, the physiological parts of you are shut down. But I'm hoping I'm going to see her in heaven. But, you know, I'm just not sure about that. And my mom did. She had, think about five husbands, if I can count them all. But she had boyfriends as well. And I can remember one fella in particular. And my mom, you know, she got tired of him. And so, you know, she didn't want him around anymore. And the next day he committed suicide. He, you know, he closed his garage, ran his car, and asphyxiation. You know, a monoxide poisoning. And my mom cried for a day, but in a week, she got over it, no big thing, went on back to normal. You see, and that's like the idea of thinking hell. Oh, I want to go there. No, you don't. Think it through. Oh, I want to commit suicide. Wait a minute. Think it through. You're not going to hurt anybody. Everybody's going to get over it, but, you know, think it through. The next day, you'll probably feel fine. You'll change your mind. And so I think so often when we look at this temptation and we look at Satan's strategy, his strategy is to bring people to hell. Misery loves company, and the devil is bent on taking people with him. And the Bible says of those sad souls that go there are deceived by the devil, that the devil holds them captive to do his will. Their eyes are blinded, so they can't see the gospel, 2 Timothy 2. So he's holding them and blinding them, although they think they're so independent, they think they're free agents. But you see, if you look deeper, if you look from God's point of view, we weren't. And you know that now when you're saved and you look back and how free you are in Christ Jesus and how much you were a slave to the enemy and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, Jesus didn't argue with the devil when he said, I'll give you all these kingdoms. But Jesus did reject the devil's strategy. Lust of the eyes. You can have it all. You can have all this, just bypass the cross, the pain, bypass God's way and God's will. And that's what Satan will do to us. Satan's method is always to be self-serving. Serve yourself. Do this for yourself. Find yourself. Do this for yourself. And it's always ignore God. Ignore others. Bow down and worship. I'll give you all this. This can be yours. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to buy back what Adam forfeited in the garden, lost in the garden, now found through Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in Titus 2:14, who, Jesus, gave himself for us, for you and for me, gave himself for us, that he might redeem or buy back us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see, when he buys us back, he gives us a want to that we didn't have before. I didn't want to be a Christian because I thought they don't have any fun. I mean, they kind of look nerdy anyway, don't they? I was kind of pictured Christians, you know, in such a weird way. I didn't want to be one. I just had this weird concept of them. But you see, the enemy can do that. We can have a misconception about that. But you see, when we come to the Lord, he gives us a want to. I want to follow the Lord. I want to be with him. I didn't have to get up this morning, come here because I have to preach to you, that I have to do this. I didn't get up yesterday for the prayer meeting, and the guys didn't either. I have a great group of guys that are praying for you, praying for the church, Saturday morning, 7:30, 8:30, every Saturday they're there. It's not because we have to. There are things that the flesh would like to do apart from the things of the Lord, but we get to. This is our joy. This is our life. We found something that we didn't have in the world, and now there's something worth living for. But you see, for Jesus, the enemy was saying, you don't have to go through the pain. You don't have to suffer for this because I can give it to you right now. Hey, no one wants to suffer. No one wants to go through hard times. We want to avoid that at all costs. And for Jesus, it was the cross. That was the climax of God's will for his son. Remember, Jesus said, for this purpose I came to the world. And that's to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And what did Satan do? Satan wanted to undermine that plan. Hey, you don't have to do that. I can give it to you right now without the pain. You see, in Satan, in you, you also, God has a divine plan for you, and the devil wants to distract you from that plan. Don't let him, because it's the best plan for your life possible. You can't find a plan apart from God's plan that's better. Not at all. You see, it's painful to deny the flesh. Some think, I'm in the Lord. Oh, it's so easy to deny the flesh. No, it's hard. It's painful. It's painful to do God's will and to deny the flesh. You see, saying no to temptation hurts. It's painful. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 4:1 says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. How are you suffering in the flesh? Well, you're resisting the temptation. That hurts, that pain. And how? Hey, you've resisted. You've ceased from sin. You're not falling into that sin, falling into that temptation. You see, and you have to ask, well, at what price? At what point has a person resisted? Some give in so easily to temptation. It's horrible. They just give in. Anything comes along, they give in. Satan has just got them, you know, no problem. But the Bible says in Hebrews 12:4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. We haven't shed blood in resisting sin, and that's what the Bible says. Yeah, there is pain in resisting sin and doing God's will. Hey, but we haven't shed our blood to do that, have we? You just notice the contrast. But the enemy comes in and says, hey, you're lonely. You've been lonely for a long time. And I can ease that pain of loneliness. So you follow, and so you look for love in all the wrong places, and you end up the worst. How many have done that? Or you look how happy those are that have money, and the enemy comes and says, hey, I can make you prosperous. I can make you happy like that. So you take shortcuts. And so a little dishonesty here, a little dishonesty there, a little stealing here. So you take your paycheck. You think you're going to make some money, and so you gamble it away with that private game that's going on after work. You see, the enemy comes in. The enemy says, I can help you deal with the pressures of life. You've got more pressure than anybody that you know, all that pressure. So take a few pills. These pills will help. Have a few drinks. Smoke a little of this. Alter the state of your consciousness, and that's going to help. And the enemy draws us into a pit deeper than we've ever been in before. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You see, there is no gain without pain. You've probably heard that before, but that's so true. You can't wear the crown unless you bear the cross. Jesus said, all that come after me, they must pick up their cross and follow me. You see, it's hard to resist temptation, but he's given us a way out. We can't blame something or someone or God when we fall into temptation. You see, what's happening in the world today that can be very disheartening is in the church today, there is a doctrine of adaptation, a doctrine of adaptation. Adapt the sermon to the desires of the people. Adapt the doctrine so it doesn't offend. Adapt the programs to fit the culture. Adapting to the comfort zones of the people of the world. John the Baptist didn't do that. You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Jesus didn't do that. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You see, but that adaptation. And so there are marketing agencies, they study to determine what people want in a church. And then there are those pastors and those leaders that market the church to fit the wants of the people. So dangerous, because it talks about that mustard seed church where people flock to it, but it's really a leaven church. USA Today, they surveyed and said that 56% of Americans attend church, 45 of those because it, quote, it's good for you. 26% said it gives peace of mind and spiritual well-being. Particular doctrines were not necessarily important, the pollster adds. Most people, when shopping for religion, seem to be looking for that inner and more subjective kind of payoff. We had a guy, it was a while back, a couple years back. Apparently the usher stopped him at the door. He had his cup of coffee, he was bringing in church. And we don't want coffee in church because everybody brings coffee. They spill it on the carpet and our carpet would be trashed. And so he emailed me and he said, when I came into church, I'm used to bringing my coffee into church. And the usher said, you can't bring your coffee into church. And I just want you to know that this is my first time here and this might be a deal breaker for me coming back. I wrote him a nice email back. I said, maybe the ushers should also serve Egg McMuffins during the sermon to go along with your coffee. No, I didn't say that. I wanted to say that. But it's ridiculous. At what point? Oh, coffee and then what? Then your meal? You know, I mean, wait a minute. You're here to worship the Lord. You're here to lift your hands and praise Him. You're here to focus on the Lord. I like coffee as much as anybody else. But hey, can't we just fast on that coffee for the Sunday service and put all our attention on the Lord? You see, also Business Week, they stated that the hottest selling books in Christian bookstores are touchy-feely ones that focus on self-esteem, self-fulfillment, and self-analysis, while devotional and missionary biographies gather dust on the shelves, so do books encouraging self-sacrifice. And then a few years back, Newsweek magazine cover story announced that a dramatic resurgence in religion was underway among the nation's young, but, quote, unlike earlier religious revivals, the aim this time is support, not salvation, help rather than holiness, a circle of spiritual equals rather than the authoritative church or guide. A group affirmation of self is at the top of the agenda, which is why some of the least demanding churches are now in greatest demand. You know, if we just kind of go along with the worldly thinking and we just feel like people can avoid this whole idea of resisting or overcoming temptation and it doesn't matter, then you'll have a church of a bunch of infants. You'll not have mature individuals. You see, the devil's strategy is to compromise. That's what he does with Jesus. Worship me. Try it and see. Just try it and see all the benefits that come. The ends justify the means. Just compromise and go along with what the temptation is. And yet Jesus, that temptation came, Jesus quoted the Old Testament. He said, "It is written, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You see, Satan neglected to mention one thing. He neglected to mention the serving part. The serving part. Jesus knows you bow down one time and it leads to a lifetime of service of the devil. People don't even know it. So you're addicted to this, addicted to that. You can't get over this sin that so easily entangles. How did it begin? Well, it began one time. And then again, and then again. You see, the one time at the altar of indulgence, it's going to lead to a lifetime of obsession. One time at sex, one time at stealing, one time at drugs, one time at lying, one time at alcohol, one time at drugs. It leads to that lifestyle. And I'm talking about out of context with the Lord. When the enemy draws you away from the Lord. You see, addiction and compulsion and dependence, it starts with just one time. It starts with once, then it turns into a lifestyle, an obsession, a craving. A craving that only God can redeem us from. You know how it is, you who've gotten saved out of the world. You knew how you thought, I can never break this thing, this pattern. You know, yeah, I gave it once, maybe as a little kid. There are a lot of older kids that bring little kids into some really bad stuff, like they did me. I'm even ashamed to even talk about it in a testimony. But you see, that sticks with you. And as you get older, when you start practicing that, it's an obsession, it's a craving. And it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can break us from that. Compromise is deadly. It's like putting small amounts of arsenic poisoning in your system, and then over time, it kills. And Satan seeks to have us compromise and lower our standards and our goals. That's what Abraham did. He lied about Sarah. She's my sister, and he ruined his witness in Gerar. Peter almost split the church when he compromised by discrimination between the Jewish and Gentile believers. This is when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see, it's there. That compromise. Graham Scroggie, the 19th and 20th century English pastor and author, he said of compromise, it prompts us to be silent when we ought to speak for fear of offending. It prompts us to praise when it is not deserved to keep people our friends. It prompts us to tolerate sin and not to speak out because to do so might give us enemies. Compromise is what Satan is all about. And to Jesus, notice what Satan offered him. All the kingdoms of the world, that is a high price. A high price to compromise. And yet so many people, they compromise for a low price. They sell out so cheaply. Esau, he sold out for a bowl of lentil soup. Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver. And really, in the Old Testament, that's the price of a gored slave. If your oxen gored a slave, you'd have to pay him that. The owner of the ox would have to pay that slave owner 30 shekels. Married person, sell out their mate and their kids for a fling that lasts as long as it takes to tire of that flingy. How often? You just get in the flesh, and then you're tired of that person, and you blew it. You blew it with a precious family that is the most important thing that a man or a woman could ever have. And yet you didn't press through that temptation. You gave into it. You see, the truth, let me end here, the truth about the nature of Satan, who is the father of lies, is he's good to his nature. He's a liar, and he never delivers what his temptation promises. Why are you falling into that temptation? It's promising something. It's promising something to you, but it'll never deliver. You take the bait, and it leaves you desperate. It leaves you alone. It leaves you disillusioned and often suicidal. Temptation. We can overcome it. Jesus' word to us this morning, it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Lord, I just feel like you've touched a lot of lives in a lot of different ways. Father, I pray that the word this morning, that the Holy Spirit would take that word and translate it into hearts and minds. Some people in desperation, they so much need to maybe come back to you, to turn and repent of that sin that does so easily entangle, and they have given in to the temptation. This morning, let them come back to you. And Father, I pray for those that are here, and they've been searching, what is the meaning of this life, and what is life all about? There's a dissatisfaction in their heart and in their life. They're looking for something more. And Lord, you tell us that that more is you. I pray this morning that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Give him their hearts and their lives. Let's pray together. Maybe you're here and you want to come back to the Lord. You need to repent of your sin. We'll pray for you. And also, maybe you're coming for the first time to the Lord. Maybe as a child, you kind of remember as a child, they did some form of baptism, maybe sprinkled you as a baby with water or something that was just a religious activity. But this morning, there's something real. There's something that God is drawing you to, the reality of who Jesus is and the plan that he has for your life. And you'd like to pray to have your sins forgiven and to know that you have a home in heaven. This prayer is for you as well. So you can say this prayer after me. You can say it silently. You could repeat the words. Say, Dear Jesus, this morning, I acknowledge you as Lord, as Savior. I turn from sin. I turn from that compromise in my life. And I pray that your work on the cross, that blood that you shed, would cleanse me from all sin and all unrighteousness. This morning, Lord, I fully come back to you. No compromise. No compromise anymore. I serve you with all my heart. And Lord, I pray that this morning I've never really asked you to come into my life to be my Savior, but this morning I do. And I pray that if you can take this life of mine and make something out of it and give me meaning, give me purpose, Let me find myself in you. Please do that, because I accept you this morning as my Lord and as my Savior. I pray that you fill me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might love you, that I might know you, and that I might serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.